It was very exciting last night to see people confronted with the gospel of Jesus. It was really, really encouraging to see a whole bunch of you stand up who were already Christian, but are saying, no, I want to start living for Jesus properly. That was really exciting to see that, and to see a bunch of people also standing up to say, no, I want to start living for Jesus. I want to put my trust in Jesus. I want to be a Christian. And we ought to be so thankful to God that He has done that work amongst us. And I'm going to pray now that God would continue that work in all of us, no matter where we're at, that we would keep understanding the good news of Jesus, and that we keep being radically changed by His death and His resurrection. That a revolution would start in our hearts, that would work its way out into every part of our life, into every part of our youth group, and into every part of North Queensland and indeed the world. That's a big prayer. We've got a God who can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. So let's pray to Him together now. If you agree, give me a big amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You are a good God who loves us and has loved us so deeply. We thank You that at the cross of Jesus we see just how much You love us. We thank You that Jesus died in our place. We thank You that He died for our sin. We thank You that He conquered death. We thank You that the tomb is empty. And we thank You that because of Him, we can now have new life. We can have relationship with You both now and forever. We thank You for the way that You've been at work in our midst this weekend. We thank You for the way that You've been at work over many years in all of our lives. And we pray that You continue to be at work. We particularly want to pray for those who've recommitted themselves to You. We pray that they would keep living for Jesus, that they would keep living differently because of the gospel. And we really want to praise You right now for those who have crossed from death to life, those who last night and yesterday have become Christian. We praise You for that great work that You have done, and we pray that You would continue that great work in them. And we really want to pray for all of us now that You would help us wherever we're at to keep seeing Jesus clearly. And please help us to keep understanding how we need to live differently in response to what Jesus has done. And we pray that that revolution that You've started in our hearts would work its way out into our whole body, into our youth groups, into all of North Queensland, and into all of the world. And we pray this knowing that You are a God who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And so we really pray that now again You would help us to understand Your word, and that You would radically change us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah, brother. Well, here's the question this morning. So what? It's a simple one. So what? What difference does following Jesus make? We've been thinking a little bit about change and difference this morning. You know, if you became a Christian last night, praise God. But what will your life now start to look like? What are some of the changes that you will start to see now that you're a follower of Jesus? What if you've been a Christian for a while? How will you look different from the people at school? How will you look different from teenagers you see on television? How are you going to be different? So what? What difference does following Jesus make? I want everyone to imagine for a moment that a video were taken of your life from today until this time next week. I want you to imagine that. And this is a super, super impressive video. It's a video that can actually capture your thoughts. It can capture your motives. It captures all the things you're saying. It captures all the things that you're doing. Imagine that video. Now I want you to imagine that same video, taken from this point until next week, taken of your friends who don't know Jesus. It captures their thoughts, it captures their motives, it captures their words, it captures their actions. You got the two videos, or sorry, DVDs, or high definition somethings, I don't know the word to put in there. I want you to imagine those two videos. If we were to come back here together on next Sunday, what would be different between the two videos? Like, you might look the same, you might both be raggers. You might both have blonde hair, you might both be short, you might both be a girl, or you might both be boy. There might be a whole bunch of similarities, but what would be different between those two videos that capture your thoughts, that capture your motives, that capture your actions, that capture your words? What difference, if you're a follower of Jesus, does following Jesus make in your life? And would we be able to tell it? as people look at you, would they be able to tell that you're a Christian? I'm not saying you have to wear Jesus sandals and wear Jesus bracelets and wear Jesus t-shirts and be some weird Jesus freak. Sorry for those who are. I apologize for offending you just now. I'm not saying you have to be some Jesus freak. You don't have to be some weird religious nut. But are you different? Would your video, high definition DVD replay next Sunday be different from the person who doesn't know Jesus? You know, as we look at the Bible this morning, we're going to think through that very question. What difference does following Jesus make? So what? You trust in Jesus? Great. What difference is that going to make in your life? What difference is following Jesus going to make? You know, we're going to meet a guy who met Jesus in the Bible this morning. And he was a guy who, let's be honest, his name was Zacchaeus, and he was a jerk. He was a jerk. He was a real idiot. Have a look at chapter 19 of Luke, verse 1 and verse 2. Okay, here's the context. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And in verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Okay, you got the picture. He was a tax collector and he had lots of coin. He had lots of Benjamins. He had lots of cash. He was loaded, this dude. Now, let me tell you a little bit something about tax collectors. I'll tell you first of all about tax collectors in Australia. It was a few years ago now. Normally at the end of the tax year, you get money back from the government. That's normally been my experience. When I fill out my tax forms, they actually give me some tax back. There was one year in particular where I owed money to the government. And anyway, I forgot to pay it. And so they sent the tax man over to see me. Okay, they didn't quite. They sent a tax collector via a letter that they sent to me. And I was quite surprised by the letter they sent to me. Here I am, bad citizen day of Dusty Morris. That's not really my name. Bad citizen, I haven't paid my tax. Here comes the letter from the taxation department. Man, I'm going to be getting it. But you know what the letter had in it? It had a whole bunch of options to help me. It was saying, look, you might be having a tough financial situation and you need a longer time to pay it off. You might need to ring one of our counsellors. You might need to ring our helpline. Whatever we can do to help you so you can pay back this tax would be a great thing. I was really impressed by the letter. Do you know how much I owed? $5.27. I owed them $5.27. They've set this really polite... I could have gone and found $5.27 in the gutter just by walking up and down the street a few times, a whole bunch of 5-cent coins. But that's not the point. The point is that the tax collectors in Australia, they're pretty okay. They're not going to come over and kick your head in. They're going to send you a nice, gentle letter to say that we can help you however we can to pay your tax. It was a very nice thing. Nice isn't a word you'd use for first century tax collectors. They are not like 21st century Australian tax collectors. They were scumbags. They were rip-off merchants. What they used to do is they would rip off their own people. So a dude like Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, his job was to rip off his own people. At the time, the Romans were the government in Israel at the time, and they just used to tax the Israelite people crazily. And so they employed Israelite people to go over to their people and rip the money off them. They'd owe $5.27. What would they do? They'd send over a couple of big heavies, a couple of dudes riding on their bikies, and they'd rock over there and they would beat out of them and not just get $5.27, they'd be getting $527. That's the type of guys they were. They'd take some for the Roman government, they'd take some for the pocket, they were rip-off merchants. They were bad people. That was their reputation, and it was a deserved reputation. They were terrible, terrible people. Zacchaeus would have been a jerk. That's why he was so wealthy. It's because his job was to rip off his own people. That's the person we're dealing with here. Yet, he was desperate to meet Jesus. Have a look at verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. Okay, I love picturing this guy. He's this short little fella. I always think of him being a little bit round and a little bit bald. And here's Zacchaeus, and he's desperate to see Jesus, and he can't see him. And so what does he do?
Verse 4, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So he was a clever guy. He runs ahead, he climbs the tree. Question is, why was he so desperate to see Jesus? Why was he so desperate? I reckon two things. Number one, there was lots of hype around Jesus at the time. There was lots of crowds following Jesus. He was doing some incredible things. He was healings, miracles, feeding a billion people. He was raising dead people up. He was doing some incredible stuff. And so he was starting to gather a bit of a crowd wherever he went. So that's the first thing. There would have been some hype. But I think the second thing, and more importantly, I think Zacchaeus has understood something pretty significant about Jesus. Zacchaeus has understood that he was a sinner, that he was a jerk, and that he needed Jesus. He knew that Jesus had something to offer him that he needed. Amen. It's something that we all need. You know, Zacchaeus knows he needs Jesus, and that's why he's willing to do anything to see Jesus. You know, Zacchaeus was a jerk. Jesus came, in fact, for jerks. That's why he stepped onto our planet 2,000 years ago, was for jerks, was for sinful people, for prostitutes, for tax collectors, for drug dealers, for year 7 crazy boys. Jesus came for jerks. Have a look at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house." So Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, can I have a room? I want to hang out with you, man." And what does verse 6 say? Zacchaeus responds, "So he comes down from the tree at once and welcomed him gladly." Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, can I stay over for the night? Let's have a slumber party." And Zacchaeus says back to Jesus, "Heck yes, you can. That's going to be awesome." And he's stoked as he comes down that tree. But look at the way all the religious-y dudes respond. You often see this in Luke's gospel. And look at verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." They're all cranky pants again because Jesus is going to hang out with a sinner. Like the religious dudes, they think it's odd that Jesus would go and hang out with a sinner, that Jesus would go have a meal with a tax collector, that Jesus would hang out with these types of people. But it's not an odd thing that Jesus would do that. It's not an odd thing for Jesus to hang out with jerks. He came to die for people like that. For sinful people like the tax collector. For sinful people like you. For sinful people like me. That is why Jesus came. It's not an odd thing for him to hang out with sinners. It's not an odd thing for him to hang out with tax collectors. You know, we're all lost. And we all need to be found by Jesus. And Zacchaeus, who was lost, is found. Who was dead, is made alive. Who was not in relationship with God, is restored into relationship with God. Have a look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." Now, what does it mean when it's saying he's a son of Abraham? Abraham was like the granddaddy, the big daddy of the nation of Israel. And it was a big thing to be in his family physically. But by the time of the New Testament, you see that what matters about being a son of Abraham is that you believe in Jesus. That is how you become a son of Abraham. That is how you become a son of God. That is how you become a child of God. It's by believing in Jesus. And so Zacchaeus, he is found. He is saved by Jesus because he has believed in Jesus. He has put his trust in Jesus. And so Zacchaeus, who was once lost, is now found. And in verse 10, we see a fantastic memory verse. You need to learn this one from Luke 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." That's the very purpose for which Jesus came, to save people like Zacchaeus, to save people like you, to save people like me. You know, as we've looked at over the weekend, Jesus dying on the cross in our place for our sins, that's why he came. That was his mission. That was his purpose. You know, if you haven't yet responded to Jesus, if you haven't yet called out to Jesus and said, "Remember when you come as king," if you haven't yet turned back to him, it's not too late. You can do that today. You can do that tomorrow. You don't have to do it with a big group of people. You can simply pray one of those sorry, thanks, please type prayers by yourself. It's not too late to respond to Jesus in such a way. It's not too late to recognize that you're lost and that only Jesus can save you.
Back to our big question. What was it? So what? So what? What difference does Jesus make? What difference does following Jesus make in the life of the believer, in the life of the Christian?
You see, what you can actually see just in one verse, we only need one verse to look at it,
is that in the life of Zacchaeus, he was radically changed by Jesus. Following Jesus, trusting Jesus, made a huge, life-changing change in Zacchaeus' life. What does he do? He repents. What does it mean to repent? Well, we'll pick up the word we've been using for the last couple of points. He stops being a jerk. He was a jerk. Jesus came to save jerks. But he stops being a jerk. He stops being a douchebag. Have a look at verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. I reckon that verse there, verse number 8, is a fantastic picture of repentance. If you haven't heard the word repentance before, repentance is a bunch of things. It's to be sorry. But it's more than to just be sorry. It's to be sorry and to change your mind. And I think it's to be sorry and to change your mind and to turn back, to change your actions. And so this is the direction Zacchaeus is going. He's walking this way, ripping off people, kicking people in the heads, looking at porn on the internet, doing all sorts of crazy things. For him to repent is to turn away, stop ripping off people, stop looking at porn on the internet, stop doing stupid things. And so what does he do? He actually pays back to the people he's ripped off four times the amount. He changes. He goes from living a life of selfishness, of living for himself, of living for the world, to no, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to be different in the way I'm now living. You see, Jesus doesn't save lost people so they can still be lost. Does that make sense? Jesus doesn't find lost people so they can still be lost. If you were once lost and Jesus finds you, you are now found. And so the Christian is someone who lives as a found person. If you once weren't in relationship with Jesus and now you are in relationship with Jesus, you don't keep living as if you're not in a relationship with Jesus. Does that make sense? You now live differently as one who has a relationship with Jesus. You know, there's a helpful distinction to make here. If you're a Christian, Jesus said last night, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. There are things you must do. If you're a Christian here this morning, which my guess is that's most of us, you must live differently. You don't live like the rest of the world. Your video has to look different from the people in your class who aren't followers of Jesus. But don't ever, ever think that because you're living differently, that's why Jesus will accept you. Does that make sense? It's not because you are living differently that Jesus will accept you. It's because Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins that Jesus will accept you. But now you live differently. Does that make sense? It's a really important distinction to make. You must live a different life if you are a Christian. You must now live for Jesus and not yourself. You must now live for God's kingdom and not this world. But that's not what saves you. You're saved by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, live differently. You know, an example might help at this stage. There's a dude who wrote a song. It's quite a famous song called Amazing Grace. Who's heard of the song Amazing Grace before? Okay, anyone know the author of the song Amazing Grace? I heard him shout it out. John Newton is the author of the song Amazing Grace. There was a movie about 2 years ago called Amazing Grace. It was about William Wilberforce, and John Newton was in there as well. They were some dudes who did some radically big things a couple of hundred years ago. But basically, let me tell you about John Newton. He was a slave trader. That was his job. He went to Africa and he got slaves. He stole people and then he sold them to people. This dude was a scumbag. This dude was a wretch. This dude was a jerk. And John Newton, he understood the gospel of Jesus. The gospel was proclaimed to him that Jesus died for his sin, that Jesus rose again, and that if he trusts in him, he'll have new life. Would it have been right for John Newton, slave trader, who's walking this direction, trading slaves, to believe in Jesus and then keep walking that direction. No, he changes. What happened with John Newton is when he understood the gospel, he turned around, he repented from his old life of sin, and he was key with William Wilberforce, a dude a couple hundred years ago, to help do an end to slave trading. So not only did he stop trading slaves, he actually started living the opposite and helping to put an end to it for many people. Does that make sense? Can you see the change? He doesn't keep living his old way of life. He was radically changed by the good news of Jesus, such that he can write some incredible lyrics. The first verse of Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. There's this fantastic picture of this guy who was lost, who was a jerk, who was an idiot. But he's no longer an idiot. He's no longer a jerk. He's no longer lost because he's been found. He can see. His life changed radically as a result of being confronted with the gospel of grace. The gospel that Jesus has done it all. That Jesus has saved you by his death on the cross. Now, that's a couple of hundred years ago, and you may not be able to identify with some dude named John Newton who was a slave trader, but you will be able to identify with a dude named Matt. Matt was a dude, he'd be 19 years old now. When he was about 15, there's a dude in my youth group. He was a Christian, and he understood the gospel. He understood that he was saved by Jesus, and he understood that his life wasn't quite in line with how a Christian should live. This dude, Matt, had like bucket loads of pirated CDs. CDs that he copied off friends, CDs that he borrowed from the library and burnt, CDs that he downloaded illegally from LimeWire. He had box loads of CDs. This dude worked out, a 15-year-old, that if he was going to be a Christian, he was stealing from the artists. He was stealing from the people who owned that property. He was a thief. And he worked out that he couldn't keep living that way if he was going to be a Christian. And so what did he do? One afternoon, when he'd understood all this stuff, he got out, he smashed the CDs. He broke them all up and got rid of them. And that's a great picture of repentance. What are the things in your life you need to smash? You need to get rid of? You need to change on? If you're downloading music illegally, that is theft. I would rather you walk into HMV or JB Hi-Fi or Sanity Music and take one off the shelf. You're a coward if you're downloading things illegally on the internet. That's called stealing. If you're a Christian, you don't live like that. Just because your friends at school are living like that doesn't mean you live like that. Are you different from them? Have you turned from your life of sin? That is the call of the gospel. Believe Jesus and stop sinning. Turn away from the way you once lived and live differently. Every single day, you need to keep being radically changed by Jesus. It's not just some one-off event. Yeah, you become a Christian at one. You do become a Christian at one point in time. But each day, you keep turning, because you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to all of a sudden have it all together. You're not going to go from being total jerk to total legend. It's going to be a gradual thing. And you need people in your life that are going to say, Dave, you've been an idiot, stop being an idiot. You need people in your life that are going to call you up on your sin and going to say, stop being a jerk, you're a Christian, so start living like a Christian. Again, it's not going to be easy. You don't go from a life of a jerk to being a perfect little angel. You'll never actually be perfect in this life. You'll never be able to totally get rid of sin. But if you're a Christian, you'll take it seriously. And when someone points it out, as much as it might hurt, you'll try to get rid of it. You'll pray that God by His Spirit will help you to get rid of it. And you'll work hard to get rid of it. Are you saved because you're working hard to get rid of it? No, you're not saved because you're trying to get rid of sin in your life. You're saved because Jesus took your sin and nailed it to the tree. But now that you're a Christian, are you living differently? Has the gospel radically changed you? Is it changing your desires? Do you even want to turn around? Maybe you want to keep going the world's way. You're happy to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. You're happy to sing songs at youth group. You're happy to come along to a conference like this. You're happy to even read your Bible a couple of times a week. But you don't really want to get rid of sin in your life. A Christian is someone who repents. They turn away from their life of sin and they start living differently. They're not saved because they're living differently. They're saved because of Jesus. But they will live differently. Revolution. Are you living it?
does this describe you? Are you being radically changed? Or is your video the exact same as your friend who doesn't know Jesus? You know, there was a dude, another dude from about 500 years ago. His name was Nicholas Copernicus. And he was a scientific dude. I told you yesterday that I'm not too good at science, so I'll struggle away with some more science examples now. But Nicholas Copernicus, they all thought Nicholas Copernicus was a lunatic. You know what Nicholas Copernicus outrageously suggested? Well, for thousands of years, people thought that the planet Earth was at the center of the solar system and the sun revolved around Earth. You know how the sun goes up and it comes down? So they thought that was because the sun is traveling around the Earth. Copernicus came up with this thing, I think it's called, science people can correct me on this, the heliocentric system thing, something. Yeah, but Danny has no idea, but he gave me a thumbs up, so I'm going to just keep rolling. He came up with this, not Danny, this dude, Nicholas Copernicus came up with this thing called the heliocentric system. What was his theory? He said, hey, wait a second. Here's based on my observations. I actually think that the sun is at the center of the universe, and the world is revolving around that. Man, this dude got hammered for making a claim like that. Even the church thought he was a lunatic. And they're like hurting him and beating him up and saying you're a lunatic. What have we since worked out? Not long after that, it became pretty clear that he was more right than everyone else. Yeah, the sun is at the center and the world does revolve around the sun. I want to encourage you to have a Copernican-type revolution. Does that make sense? I want you to... The world sees things totally different, and if you're not a Christian or if you have only just become a Christian, your thinking has to be turned up the other way. We like to think that we are at the center of the universe and everything else revolves around us. Everyone is put in place to serve me. It's all about me. It's all about me. Even Jesus is about serving me. Even Jesus is doing things for me. No, what we need to do is see that we are not at the center of the universe. Jesus, the Son, S-U-N, not S-O-N, not S-U-N, is at the center of the universe. Everything revolves around Him. We need to have a revolution like that. It means our lives are to revolve around Him. Our priorities are to revolve around Him. Our thought life, how we spend time on the internet, all of those things are to revolve around Jesus and not around us. You know, you may think you're the center of the universe. Your parents might even treat you as if you're the center of the universe. Your parents are being stupid if they think you're the center of the universe. Because you're not. They're not. Jesus is. And we live lives that revolve around Jesus and not around us and not around this world. You know, I really want you to think for a moment, if you're a follower of Jesus particularly, what parts of your life still need to change? When you respond to Jesus, you respond to Him as your Saviour, He deals with the sin at the cross, and your Lord, that means He's your King. What parts of your life do you still need to bring under the Lordship, the rule of King Jesus? You know, that Burger King illustration yesterday, we so like to think we're the King, we put this little crown on our head and try to rule life ourselves, but no, Jesus is the King, and becoming a Christian is saying, I'm going to stop trying to be the King of my own life, I'm going to put myself back under the rule of King Jesus. What things in your life do you need to bring under the rule of King Jesus? What changes need to happen? Maybe it's your mouth. You need to change the words that are coming out of your mouth. And I'm not even just talking about dirty words or naughty words or swear words. Yeah, get rid of those for sure. I'm talking about your words, and do you use them to build each other up? As an Australian, that's a hard thing. As a North Queenslander, my guess is that's a hard thing. We like to bag each other out. But there's sometimes I think we go too far in our bagging of each other out. The Ephesians chapter 4 says we're to use our words to build each other up. Only let words come out of your mouth that are going to build people up, that are going to encourage people. Maybe your mouth needs to change what comes out of it. Maybe you need to change in your thinking on sex, or even maybe your actions on sex and relationships and how all that types of stuff works. It's easy to think that everyone's doing this like that in the world, and so that's how I'll do it, because that's what all teenagers do. No, you need to be different from other teenagers in the way you think about sex, in the way that you think about relationships, in what you do on the internet. You need to be different. You need to turn from that life of sin and live Jesus' way, which is the good way, which is the best way, which is the way that we were designed for. Maybe you're a liar. Stop lying. Tell the truth. Speak with honesty. Maybe you steal stuff. My guess is you probably don't go into banks and rob banks. If you do, share some. No, don't share some with me. You may not do that, but how on the internet are you downloading stuff that doesn't belong to you? Are you stealing from that artist? Are you borrowing each other's music and putting it on your iPod? Teenagers everywhere do that. And stacks of Christian teenagers do that. But they shouldn't. You shouldn't. Stop doing it. Repent from that life of sin and start living Jesus' way. Maybe send an email with, maybe send some money to those artists and say, sorry, I stole from you. Here's some money that's rightfully yours. They'll laugh at you and think you're a lunatic and they'll go, whatever, but you're going to live as a Christian. Maybe you're the most selfish person in this room. I think most of us are at times the most selfish person in this room. Stop being selfish. Think of others. Turn from that life of sin and live for Jesus. Serve rather than trying to be served. Recognize that it's not all about you, but it's about Jesus and it's about serving other people. It might be at home that you need to radically change. Jesus says to honor your parents. Maybe you don't honor your parents. I can remember I was a 17-year-old, my sister was a 20-year-old, and we'd started getting involved in church and started doing youth group and all sorts of really exciting things and talking to people about Jesus. And our parents said to us at one stage, they said, look, you guys are going off to church and doing all these godly things, but you're terrible at home. You don't honor us. You don't treat us as your parents. That might be you. You've got good intentions. You want to go to youth group. You want to be godly. You want to tell your friends about Jesus. But you've got to be at home as well, honoring your parents. Your friends at school don't honor their parents, but you, if you're a follower of Jesus, need to honor your parents. You got the point? There's a whole bunch of things I could say. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians is a great book to go to. Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, it says, Jesus has saved you by grace. He's done this. He's incredible. You're now one of his people. Ephesians chapter 4 to 6 says, therefore live like this. And there's a whole bunch of things. We could read them out now. We don't have time to do that now. That would be a good thing to do tonight when you get home. Just have a read through Ephesians. It doesn't take that long. And look at all the things on how you can change to walk as a Christian, to live as a Christian. You know, understanding the good news of Jesus will radically change every part of your life. It will start in your heart and it will work its way out. I just want to do a really quick book review before I pray. This is fantastic, this book. It's called Do Hard Things. And it's written by Alex and Brett Harris, two dudes from America. They wrote this book as 18-year-olds. And it's an incredible book. And I'm a 28-year-old. And I found this a helpful book, even though it was written for teenagers. They've got a website, therebelution.com. Basically, their aim, they're Christian guys. They clearly understand the gospel. And they clearly explain the gospel of Jesus in this book. But they're trying to help Christian teenagers to raise up the level of how they're living. It's a teenage rebellion against low expectations. You know, Australia doesn't expect you to be much as a teenager. The Bible says you can be much as a teenager. You can be godly as a teenager. You can be a great person changed by Jesus as a teenager. This is a great book to check out. It's called Do Hard Things. Really encouraging. They've got heaps of similar stuff on their website. You might write that down. And that will help you to think, how can I be different? How can I be changed by the good news of Jesus? Finally, I'm going to pray in just a moment, but I just want you to notice one more thing in verse 6, very quickly, back in Luke 19. What attitude did Zacchaeus have as he came down from the tree? What's the word there? Shout out.
Gladly.
You know, turning our back on a life of sin, it'll be hard. You know, we're to rejoice even in that. We're to rejoice in that because we're turning our back on the way God doesn't want us to live to the way God does want us to live. And his way is good and it is worth it. So let me urge you this morning, as you think about changing and being different because of the gospel, in all of that, don't just think it's some chore, but be joyful that you're living for Jesus. You're living how he wants you to live and you're living the changed life you were made to live. Live the revolution. I'm going to pray that we will do that together. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel that he died, that he rose again. And we pray that like Zacchaeus, you would help us to see our need for Jesus. And that like Zacchaeus, you would change us. That you'd help us to turn our backs on our life of sin. And that we would live radically different because of Jesus. And we really pray now that as this revolution works its way out through our lives, please give us great joy in knowing that we are living for Jesus. Please give us great gladness in knowing that we are living the way we were created to live. And please, by your Spirit, enable us to do this, not for our sake, but for your sake. Amen.